thank you all for coming.
I am excited about this class, number one, because I think it's important, and I think it's something that you need to do as parents more and more. And I think that the church should try to come alongside and help you. My focus and my expertise when we get there is going to be on the scriptures that talk about sex and what it is. But this first day, I'm really going to present some things that I got from a Christian professional in the field and some other things that I did on my own. But I wanted to just start off by saying, you know, this is something that I think parents are going to have to do more and more. That this isn't something that, like, maybe when I was a kid, I mean, I remember health class. I don't remember it was anything, like, weird. I just remember learning, you know, the body parts of men and women. And it was just really straightforward. It was like in 7th, 8th grade, junior high, which was typical. And because that's when you're kind of your body's changing and that's when you start thinking about things. And so that's when we would have this class. But nowadays, that is not the case. And I just want to read a couple of headlines that I picked up. And there's a lot more like this. But like here's one. 6,000 public schools in the United States hide students' gender status from parents. This is March 9th, 2023. And what this means is nearly 6,000 public schools across the United States have implemented some sort of policy that prohibits the schools from informing parents when their children decide to change their gender or gender identity, which could mean a lot of things after that too, and things that they might start to give your child. And this is a list compiled by the New York Post, the Parents Defending Education, PDE is the group, 168 school districts, 3.2 million students. These policies forbid staff from telling parents about their children's gender identity without the student's permission, even if the children are underage. So the schools have taken away the rights of parents. PDE's list only begins to scratch the surface of what is taking place behind closed doors in America's schools, said President Nicole Neely. So that's just one example of why, you know, you just have to be on your guard. I mean, and if schools are doing that, well, you know what's happening on the media and online and in the movies and everything else. I mean, this stuff is really being rammed down kids' throats. And one of the most insidious things is it's happening younger and younger. When kids really aren't even thinking about this, when it's not even in their minds, they're already being groomed, as it were, to begin to think of the possibility that gender is fluid, that I might be a girl or a boy or 15 other things. And you have examples like this one here. This is from the Washington Times. California pre-K teacher says, childhood innocence is a myth, and he teaches sexuality to toddlers. He's publicly espoused disturbing views that arguing that babies have sexual preferences as early as 3 months, and that not having conversations about quote-unquote queerness with toddlers is very, quote, white, Christian, upper-class, cisgendered, and heterocentric. And a couple other quotes from this guy. His mission is to destroy the idea that children are too innocent to learn about sexuality and gender queer topics. And other, banning all other kinds of topics and issues that children shouldn't be exposed to, you know. I mean, there's, you know, just think of the whole, our whole society for generations. It's never even been questioned. You know, you have movies that are PG, right? Parental guidance suggested. Then you have PG-13. Can't go in unless a parent is with you if you're under 13. And then you have rated R, restricted. Under 17, not admitted without a parent. I remember going to Regency Mall with a group of my friends, and, you know, we were either 17 or 18, senior in high school, and I think it was Rambo First Blood that we were trying to get into, and my one buddy didn't have his driver's license, and he was 17, and couldn't prove it. We couldn't get in. They wouldn't let us into the movie to see Rambo, because you have to be at least 17 or 18 or whatever it is, or you have to have a parent, and he couldn't prove he was old enough. And so, you know, these kind of things we took for granted, right, that under 17, you shouldn't be seeing certain things. You shouldn't be learning about certain things, graphic things, things that you don't really have a category for. And that's the kind of stuff that's being, you know, just nobody even gets a voice on it. It's just being thrown out the window for certain topics.
play. I could give you a couple more quotes from this preschool instructor.
But let me just show you the video that was brought to my attention at a. I'm part of a pastor's council on just interest and concern in some of the things that are happening in America today that are affecting people. So this is, maybe you've heard of the show Blue's Clues. You ever hear that show? It used to be on Channel 13. We used to let our kids watch pretty much anything on 13 when they were little. I mean, we just missed kind of the cell phones and stuff, like when our kids were little. Like I remember we got them iPods, but you could make it so they couldn't do anything but play a game, and they couldn't get on the internet. So like, I'm kind of thankful for that, because you know there's so much you've got to guard your kids from now. But this is Blue's Clues. Okay, listen to this and watch this. This is something they showed on this, you know, supposedly kid-friendly show. Obviously a drag queen.
It's time for a pride parade. Families marching one by one, hurrah, hurrah. Families marching one by one, hurrah, hurrah. This family has two mummies. They love each other so proudly, and they all go marching in the big parade. Families marching two by two, hurrah, hurrah. Families marching two by two, hurrah. So proudly, and they all go marching in the big parade. Come on, friends! Families marching three by three, hurrah, hurrah. Families marching three by three, hurrah, hurrah. These papas are non-binary, they love each other so proudly, and they all go marching in the big parade.
Non-binary, like a four-year-old knows what that is? I'm not even sure what that is. This is the kind of stuff that, you know, your kids may be in school somewhere or maybe somebody's house and, you know, this is on the TV, you know. And so I think we really do need to be thinking about stuff as parents and really being ready to protect our children because this kind of stuff is just going to be more and more unless something dramatic happens. So what I'd like to do is, you can see, so I'm you know, next week, we're going to look at, you know, what is sex, and we're really going to get into what the Bible says, and we're going to get into Scripture. And I even thought, like, some of you that have, you know, maybe, you know, teenage children or, you know, 11, 12-year-old age children, that if you thought they were ready to come in and just learn and discuss and, you know, Scripture about what the Bible says about sex and how, you know, it is created by God, it is good, but it is, you know, for marriage and so forth, and we go into some of that here. If you thought that this would be a way to help you, I think, you know, certainly next week's class would be a good one because we're going to be focused on Scripture. One of the other things that we'll be doing is, so then the third week, by the way, no, we're not going to meet the 17th because the picnic is the 17th. So we'll meet next Wednesday, not the Wednesday after that, and then, Lord willing, the following two. And that's really all I thought we would do. And I really wanted to have, like, your thoughts and your discussion as we go. I think that's all I wanted to say about that. So, like, you know, I'm still working on this for the most part, and I'm tweaking things. But I wanted to go over this outline with you here this morning, or this afternoon, evening, whatever it is. So let me just read from the beginning here. Age appropriateness and child cognitive development have been the basis for education in American Western society for centuries. Classical education model of grammar, logic, rhetoric goes back more than 2,000 years. You know, you start them off with grammar because that's what they're ready for. Kids eat up grammar, but they're not ready for logic yet. And rhetoric comes even later. You know, so this was like understood that the brain and the mind and the personality and the emotion, etc., of children, this is what happens, right? It's not something that we can rewrite or reprogram. This is the way children develop. And so this is a fact. The human brain develops and matures as children grow, enabling certain advantages and limitations at certain ages. So, for example, memorization at young ages, abstract logic not until middle and upper school. And we all know if you've tried to learn a language as an adult, it's hard. Whereas kids just eat it up. I mean, in fact, if you have, you know, if you can speak, by, you know, two languages in front of toddlers, they'll just naturally pick up two languages. So advantages, real advantages at certain ages, you know, but then other, you know, limitations too that you don't have or you lose, that we lose that ability, unfortunately, to just grab languages like that. But Most people understand these things and do not question them with regard to general education, but the same principle is true for sex education. Unless they have been exposed to false teaching, young children, generally speaking, do not need and indeed will not be able to fully appreciate and understand explicit, detailed instructions about sexuality. It's usually enough to tell a four-year-old who asks, where do babies come from, that babies come from when a mommy and daddy love each other and get married. And, nine times out of ten, the kid's going to say, oh, and then he's going to go back to playing with his games or whatever. Really, that is the answer for the four-year-old, you know. Where do babies come from? When a mommy and daddy love each other and get married, they have a baby. Oh, okay, you know, and then they go off. However, as children grow and understanding grows, parents should be attentive and ready to educate their children on their bodies, the difference between male and female, the definition and purpose of sex, and here I mean sex as an act, not as gender per se, and I use those two words interchangeably because, you know, up until about 20 years ago, that's the way the dictionary defined them. They were interchangeable. The timing for these conversations will be different for different children in different circumstances, but the method should always take into account the following. The child's maturity and readiness. And part of that is, you know, interest and, you know, is this something that they're interested in and that you can teach them again. And remember, well, what's always in the background, for their good and for God's glory, right? I mean, that should be why we do anything for our children. So their maturity, their readiness. The Bible's teaching on male and female, what sex is, when it is appropriate, and when it is sinful. And then the goal of education, which is just said, ultimately we want to teach the truth because Jesus is the truth, and we want children to grow in the truth, and human beings can really only respond and live by what we believe is true. And that is part of the issue for the, I think I left this other thing that I had in there, for the other side of it, that if you can get children at a very young age to think things like, well, gender is fluid. You know, and if they start to believe that, you know, that's really the insidious nature of it. That got a lot going on right now. So here's from the Washington Times. I just looked up NEA. NEA proposal to replace mother with birthing parent dies, thankfully, in the Senate. Public schools are grooming your children. NEA drops request for injunction against Rhode Island parent. Again, somebody trying to stand up for their parental rights. Parental groups opposed to critical race theory vow not to back down. You know, they're teaching your children that they are white supremacists because they're white, and that's what all white people are, which is absolutely absurd. But that's what the new, you know, CRT is, which, you know, we've already done that. And EA focuses on sanctuary cities beyond. This is the National Education Association. This is going to get into the different schools and maybe even, you know, curriculums. I remember when I was on the board down here at RTCS, trying to find textbooks that weren't loaded with garbage, even from, you know, quote unquote conservative education outlets, was a difficult thing to do for a Christian school. Well, imagine what it's like, you know, in the public schools and so BLM and so forth. So this is just like some of the stuff that, you know, mainstream media and organizations that's going on. So what I wanted to do in the next section here is to just give you professional background here, scientific background, as to why it's important to take into account the child's maturity and development. And so this is, I don't know how to say that, Lisa.
Piaget.
Okay, I was going to say Piggott's or something. Piaget's theory. I mean, I come, you know, from a place that's, you know, where I used to work was North for Sales, and so I'm going to take that and pretend. Piaget's theory of cognitive development. According to Piaget, children go through different stages of cognitive development. For example, in the pre-operational stages, ages 2 to 7, children are egocentric, have difficulty understanding other people's perspectives. I'm sure some of you parents can relate to this, right? This is why this is happening. They may not fully understand the implications of their own actions. You know, that toy is mine. I take it. My brother falls down. I don't care. You know, whatever. As long as he doesn't scream too loud and I get in trouble from mom. You know, no empathy. I mean, it's all kind of stuff, right? I've said it before in sermons that children under about 3 are basically sociopaths. You know, it's only because they're weak. God makes them so weak that they can't destroy the world. I'm a parent of 4 children. I've seen it. But at this stage, what do parents focus on? You know, teaching their children about appropriate boundaries, right? You may have to do this, unfortunately. you know, I've known families, and I'm, you know, obviously as a pastor, I keep these things confidential, who have had children who have been molested in churches. Now, we've never had that here. I want to make sure I say that. But it's not like, you know, oh, I'm at a church and my kids are safe. You know, stuff happens. Even, you know, in Christian organizations, ministries, schools, whatever. And this is why you do need, I think, at a very young age, if you're not going to be there or you can't have somebody you really trust, you might need to teach your 3 or 4 year old, if anybody touches you, you know, your private areas, you tell them no, you know, or whatever, you know, unless they need their diaper changed or something. But, you know, I mean, stuff like that, to be able to tell your children, just, you know, and if anybody does, you make sure you tell mommy and daddy as soon as it happens, as soon as we come get you, you tell us what somebody did. You know, and it's not bad to tell, you know, and so forth, because that's what the kids are always told. So as Christians, we don't want to forget the importance of having our children's minds renewed by Scripture, and must be stored in our hearts and so forth. And so we establish a foundation for broad themes: love, respect, kindness, gentleness. During these young, right? You just teach your children to say, you know, wait your turn, and to say please, and to say thank you. You know, you're teaching them manners, respect for others. That's part of what it means to be an adult who understands sex and sexuality, right? Sex is not all about me. It's respect for my spouse, where it's supposed to be reserved for, that we've already committed to each other for life. And therefore, that respect is built into the system. But you teach them, you know, even in basic things. This is a good age. You could ask by questions, you know, if your brother or sister took a toy from you, would you like that? You know, and so forth, the whole treat others as you would like to be treated. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is a great principles that even young children, I think, get. And kids get right and wrong, good and bad. You know, I mean, the kids understand justice immediately. You know, that was mine. I had it first, right? Justice. I had it. It was mine. He took it. I want my rights. You know, they're not fleshing all that out, but they get I've been wronged. And that's just built into us. So justice in other ways, you know, that's... just think of it. I mean, you can teach them, well, wait a minute, how would you like it if someone did that to you, you know, and really get them to think, oh, wow, I wouldn't like that, you know. So, and part of punishment as parents is doing that kind of thing. All right, you took it from him, I'm taking it from you, you know, and now they've learned. So this is a good place, you know, to really teach that. And this is a foundation, really, for later talks about sex and sexual behavior, that we respect other people as being made in the image of God. Remember I've said, I don't know, a sermon or something, that no human being is ever an object. Every human being is a subject. Every human being is a person. And no human being is a means to your end. Every human being is an end. Right? You treat human beings as ends, as in themselves, made in the image of God. And it's also important to remember no human being is temporal. Every human being is an eternal being. You're going to have some kind of interaction for eternity with every soul that exists, because no soul ever is extinguished. And so to respect people as eternal beings made in the image of God, you know, be able to teach your children this. It's also never too early to begin teaching children the importance of dressing in a way that's honoring to themselves and others. You know, I mean, I know, I've had boys 10, even 11 years old, you know, they're coming downstairs in their underpants. I mean, they don't even care, they don't even think about it. At least, you know, we had one girl who's different, much more aware, more quickly. But, yeah, you know, but still, you know, you need to start teaching them, you know, you're 10 years old, go back upstairs, put some pants on for Pete's sake. But begin to teach, you know, why that's important and so forth. And again, that our bodies are special, that we do have private parts that are to be covered. And our kids will get that, you know, about 8, 9, 10, at least, you know, sometimes boys take that long. But you know, and like this says here, you know, that clothing is not to promote lust and or whatever, to, you know, call attention to about me, and it's all about me. So that's Piaget's theory. Here's Erickson's theory of psychosocial development. Erickson posited that individuals go through different stages of psychosocial development, with each stage characterized by a specific developmental task or crisis. For example, in the identity versus role confusion stage, adolescents are grappling with questions of who they are and what their place in the world is. This is what, you know, these groomers know so well, that, you know, it's almost natural for a kid, you know, starting to go through puberty and into puberty, to really not understand all kind of things and to question sexuality or whatever. It's not really that especially if your society is telling you that, yeah, you should do that. And you can have feelings that you don't know, should I feel this way? I mean, all kind of new stuff, emotions, hormones, you know, going through your body like crazy. Of course you're going to be confused, and kids are. And so when they start to teach the kids, well, you could be a girl maybe because you have this feeling, which is a lie, how do they know any better? You know, and then you have to begin to do this. And wow, if you take these pills, you'll feel better, and you won't be confused anymore. And this is predators. I mean, really, they should be put in jail when they do this. They should be locked up. And it's a shame. But this happens, right? And so this is stuff that, you know, as parents, you'll have to be just aware of and be thinking of that this happens. I think, you know, as a Christian parent, the first thing I'm going to do is take my kids to the Bible and say, that wasn't true. That was a lie. This is what Satan wants you to believe. You know, that you're not who God made you. You know, boy in the image of God, girl in the image of God. You know, of course you can have different feelings and whatever. You know, and to reduce things like, it's funny because this is used to be what these progressive groups argued against, right? That, you know, that, well, we can't say that girls play with dolls and boys play with trucks and, you know, that's sexist, whatever. And yet these are the same ones who will say, well, if you're a girl and you like trucks, you might be a boy. Yeah. And if you're a boy and you like dolls, you might be a girl. So they were saying how wrong that was, and now they're using that. You know what I mean? And you know what? There's nothing wrong with being a girl and liking trucks. And there's nothing wrong with being a boy and liking children. You know, so there's nothing necessarily not masculine or not feminine in those things. Your masculinity and femininity is you can't change, right? It's XY chromosome in almost every cell in your body, and nothing that they do can change that. And so, you know, to be able to teach your kids from the Bible, and then, you know, to even have some, you know, be able to point out the different sexual organs and the different reproductive organs and systems that we normally naturally have, unless there's a birth defect or a genetic disorder, which happens rarely, but, you know, it happens in other ways too. People born with one kidney or one leg or something, and we don't say, well, that's a new human over there with, you know, the monopod human race. So, no, he doesn't have a leg because of genetic defect in his body, and it's horrible, and we want to help him. So if someone does have, you know, it's pretty common for boys to be born with one testicle. I think it's like 1 in 30 or 1 in 20, or girls with one ovary. That's not uncommon. That has nothing to do with, well, look right behind, there's a deer just looking out the window. Well, we're talking about the birds and the bees and now the deer and the turkeys.
On the prowl. I think this
so. But anyway, let me get back to my outline here because I think I've gone way off base. So Christian parents will want to be available to listen to their children's questions, their child, their adolescents' questions and concerns, and providing guidance from Scripture. You know, if you're homeschooling, if your kid's in a Christian school, you've got a good advantage. You know, you're getting them the truth, Lord willing. But you still got to watch when they're on their computers or on their phones or whatever. You know, they go out with, you know, friends and unfortunately, you know, I was just talking with a Christian parent who, you know, one of his kids' friends decided that they're, you know, not male anymore, not female anymore. You know, what happens when, you know, your kid's group of friends have somebody like that in there? You know, and then, well, you've got to call them by the right pronoun or you're not loving them. And, you know, I mean, I've said, and I'm just convinced of this, I can call somebody, if somebody wants to change their name from Bruce to Caitlin, whatever, I'll call them Caitlin. You know, there's men with names like Lynn and Carol and everything else. But I'm not going to call him a she. That's a lie. And I'm not going to call him a they. That's a lie. It's a grammatical error. Again, we want to use falsehood now and embrace falsehood because the truth offends somebody, and we can't do that. I think that's where you draw the line with your kids. Regardless of what the world might say, male and female, unchangeable creation of God for his glory. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. God made you and designed you. And the only way you're going to have fulfillment and joy is to be the man or the woman that God made you. Anything else is not true. And the whole idea that you have to actually inhibit your body's natural growth, I mean, that should be a huge red flag. How can inhibiting what my body wants to do by itself make me what I'm supposed to be? It's the opposite, right? So this is a good age to have your child. Spiritual disciplines, you know, really, I think as soon as your kids get, you know, about 12 or so, you know, they should have their own Bible, be reading their Bibles, right, you know. I mean, we used to do catechism with the kids every night, Bible every night. And, of course, in Christian school, they're memorizing scriptures.
And so that's important too. But, you know, again, getting your children about, you know, really, I mean, when Jesus goes up to the temple, he's 12 years old, right? Because that's the bar mitzvah. That's when a boy becomes a man in Jewish tradition. And Jesus kept that tradition. I mean, I think if there was something wrong with it, he would not have gone up to the temple at 12. Because if one thing that Jesus was, it was not somebody who just did tradition because, you know, it didn't offend anybody. On the contrary, he never did tradition when it was wrong. In fact, even his enemies said, you care for no man. You don't care what anybody says. And so Jesus went up to the temple at 12. And he's there with the teachers and so forth, because this is when a boy becomes responsible for keeping those laws that God had commanded Israel. And so Jesus took that on. And about 12, we have the maturity to, I think, you know, maintain our own Christian walk. Go ahead.
I think this all has to also happen in the culture of the home, where it's understood that there is not a natural teenage rebellious stage.
Oh, yes, yeah.
In the sense that, sure, teenagers can rebel.
Yeah.
But it's not because they have to.
Yes,
they
that's a good
point.
They need
to be taught from a very young age, like, this is mom, this is dad. Yeah. He says, say, goes. And so that they don't just think, oh, well, I'm a teenager now, I'm supposed to go off the rails and be bad.
That's a great point, Brandon. I mean, I'm a little bit older than you, but I mean, growing up in the 80s, like, all the movies were about, well, it's when you go to college, you're supposed to get drunk and have sex, and that's what you do. You know, you experiment and you do all this stuff, and then you get straightened out by the end of college and you become a, you know, normal, responsible person. And, you know, or the, well, I'm supposed to rebel. Or even like the terrible twos. Well, he's supposed to be disobedient because it's the terrible twos. Oh, disobedience should always be corrected, should never be accepted, right? My kid's disobeying me, I need to address that. You know, it's not, well, he's supposed to rebel. No, he probably will challenge you. That's probably part of natural. But when that challenge is sinful, you correct it, right? When that challenge is, okay, I'm going to let him do this on his own. And, you know, I had to do that a couple of times with Robin, and she really wanted to take over. And it's like, they need to fail here. They need to make this decision and fail, you know. And sometimes that's what has to happen. Our kids, you know, as they mature, you let them be responsible. They do something. All right. They learn, right? They learn. I wasn't ready for that. Maybe I should listen to mom and dad. You know, where you can control it still, where you can let them fail and you can be there to help them and to learn from it. But yeah, that's a great point. I'm glad you brought that up. So attachment theory focuses on the relationships between children and their caregivers and how these relationships shape later development. A secure attachment style is associated with positive outcomes in many areas, including social and emotional development. When discussing sexuality with their child, Christian parents may want to emphasize the importance of healthy relationships built on trust and respect. This is a good time to discuss that we are not wanting our children to be independent, separating themselves and closed to counsel. You know, I'm not going to listen to anybody. Or codependent, I can't do anything without being told or approved. But rather we want them to grow to have a healthy interdependence, having a sober judgment of self, a healthy respect for the counsel of others. Think of the book of Proverbs, right? I mean, there's wisdom and much counsel. I mean, it's funny when you read about those kings like Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and all the rest. Well, not Daniel, but in the book of Daniel. But they would always have their counselors come in, right? If there was a thing, you know, King Ahasuerus, you know, he has all of his counselors come in. What do we do about this? And, you know, why did the king have counselors? Because they recognize the importance of knowledge and wisdom in all these different areas that affect life, and there's no way one man can be the expert at everything. So you would have the counselor come in, and here's your historian expert, and here's your military expert, right? And here's your geography expert. Kind of like the president's council, right? You have these guys who supposedly have their hands, and they have the expertise, and they have the people under them that know what's going on in this area of life. And you get their counsel before you make a decision that would, you know, hopefully be something that would help your people and not hinder them. And, you know, to be able to teach your children that you're learning, you're growing, you're becoming more intelligent. Well, you still need, especially when it comes to social choices, to get the counsel of others and to learn from the experience of others who've been there before. And I think in young teenagers, right, the biggest thing to do is really get them to sort of own the Christian virtue of humility, because it's as they're learning, as they're growing, and they're becoming stronger, they're becoming smarter, and they really are. They are learning a lot. They may know a lot more than you, you know, in the math class that they have or whatever history. But you really need to help them to hold on to humility.
and that they have not, you know, been alive that long at 16 or 17, and that their experience really does not warrant that kind of cocky confidence. You know, it's funny, I had to teach all four of my kids to drive, and it's been a while, but I distinctly remember just the amount of time, because each one has 60 hours that you have to put in. You have to sign that you put 60 hours in. It's just a lot of driving with the kids before you can get them their license. The number one, it's a very helpful book, the permit book, and the number one cause of accidents for teenagers is that they're too cocky. They're too confident. They start to get the drive already. They start to figure out how to drive, and then they put themselves in situations where they can't handle the car because they don't have the experience. And so that's one of the things that the permit book like tells you to do. Make sure you really teach your children to really respect that automobile and the fact that no matter what they've learned, they have a lot more to learn. And I think that's just a good principle in life. But, when you're driving a 2,000-pound automobile, you better be a little bit humble that you've not done a whole lot of driving yet. And B, in the teen and young adult years, as far as sex is concerned, this is an important time to talk about attachment and the role sexual intercourse plays in forming attachment. There is no casual sex. It is not possible to engage in sexual activity and not form some kind of attachment. By the way, there's a sense in which, okay, no, you can do that. But you have to really harden your heart to that point. You know, when you read these stories about these porn actresses and actors who are like, there's like nothing there. I mean, they get old and sex has become so much nothing to them. And you have to numb your heart so much to where you can just expose yourself and be that kind of intimate with people in such a casual way. I mean, there's an effect. You know, there's a callus that forms there because we're human. And God made sex to be what it is. And so, you know, there's just no way to do that. There's no way to, oh, I can do this and I'm aware of it, so it's not going to affect me. It's kind of like pornography, you know. People think, well, you know, it's under 18, not admitted or whatever. You know, you have to be 18 to go on this website or to look at this, buy this magazine. As if when you're over 18, it doesn't affect you anymore. It doesn't corrupt you anymore. It does. You know, we can't see these images and not have a spiritual decline in that area, a temptation, a something, whatever. The image is there now, you know. So I think it's just really important that, there can be casual sex, but boy, that means you have really hardened your heart. You've gone through some terrible things, you know, to where it doesn't bother you anymore. Like you saw that. I mean, you've probably all seen different movies on the Holocaust and stuff, and sometimes the prisoners have seen such horrors that death doesn't even bother them anymore, right? They're whatever. But think about what they've gone through to get to that point, you know. So that's what we don't want. We don't want our kids becoming hardened in these things. You know, that's the idea of childhood innocence, by the way. I know, you know, sure, there's no such thing as childhood innocence in the sense that children are innocent and sinless. But children are they're not filled with guile and deceptiveness. Children, and we talk about them, you know, answering like a child, right? Because they're just going to say the honest thing. They haven't thought about things enough, and they're not mature and aware enough to realize, oh, I need to lie so that people look at me differently, which is what we're always tempted to do, right? Always nuance everything so that people don't look at me the wrong way. Children don't do that. They just come out and say, whatever. I just thought of a story, but I remember my dad had an aunt, I guess, when I was a kid, and what was her name? Aunt Ethel. And my dad never liked her. I don't know what happened. I mean, I was real little. I was told this story later. I don't remember this. But I guess she had a hat on one time when we were at some family event. And I walked right up to her as a little kid. And I said, you look like a witch with that hat on. I mean, that's something that a kid would say, right? Because a kid doesn't realize, I can't say that to somebody. You know, that's the kind of innocence we're talking about. That kids do have that. They do have that. Benign naivete that's kind of, you know, nice, you know, when they're like that. And, you know, and you can be in a movie and stuff's going over their heads, and you know it's going over their heads, you know, because they're not thinking that way. And, again, we don't want to, there's no reason, I don't think, to shorten that unless they're, you know, again, they are being exposed or whatever, and you need to correct things. But, you know, I mean, Robin and I took the approach that we're going to shelter our kids for as long as we can. You know, someone said, well, you're putting them in a bubble. And Robert would always say, you're right, and I'm going to keep them in that bubble as long as I can.
Amen.
You know, church, Christian school, whatever. Now, that did not mean, I mean, I know there could be a negative side of that. That didn't mean we weren't teaching them the truth on things. Of course we were. But we were not letting the world do that. We were not letting them, you know, on their phones have access to the entire world and all the wickedness that can tell our kids horrible things. No, that didn't happen. They didn't have access to the world. They had access to us and what we approved, you know, as far as video games and movies and whatever. And they didn't even get phones until they were old enough to pay for them. That was wrong on us. So if they went somewhere, you know, like a trip or something, you need a phone, Robin would get them one of them track phones where all you could do is, you know, there was no pictures or nothing. You just could. I don't know. Do they even still make those anymore?
Yeah, there's actually. We have one for Noah. It's called Gab.
Yeah.
Well, it's not a track phone.
It's not a track phone.
But you cannot put internet on it. You cannot put social media.
Yeah.
There's no app.
There's no reason the kid needs anything more than that. Yeah. Yeah. So I mean that's what we did, you know, or we just said, well, you know, the youth leader has a phone, you know, uses his phone. I mean, I can't tell you.
So now when he's asleep, we can call us out, I'm done.
Yeah. So I think, you know, but to protect your kids, I think that's, you know, just huge. Anyway, so it's not possible to engage in sexual activity and not form some kind of attachment. This is especially true for women, and that I think that's biological. It is important for young men to understand and learn this, to be sensitive to women, to not see them as objects for their own pleasure. Likewise, young women should not try to belittle a young man's budding masculinity. That can really harm a guy, you know, if a girl says, you know, you're not a man or something. Man, you know, I have a book over there by Christina Hoff Summers called The War on Boys, and how she talks about how, you know, boy just entering into puberty, how his masculinity is like this fragile thing that can be destroyed, and it will permanently harm him if he's not encouraged to be a man. So that's you know, it works both ways. This is also an important time to talk to young men about pornography and young women about not being involved in pornographic type pictures and videos, Instagram, Facebook, etc. You know, this happens, like, even, again, in Christian churches and schools and organizations. You know, Daniel, when he was working at Chick-fil-A, you know, the Christian restaurant, I can tell you what, Chick-fil-A is not Christian. I mean, as far as the employee milieu is, because, I mean, the same, well, it wasn't quite the same. Calvin's stuff, Calvin, our kids were great. They would tell us everything. I don't know why, but they did. But, like, Calvin would have stuff at McDonald's. The one guy would always come to work high. He would come in and make himself stuff. And he actually got in a fight in McDonald's with the manager, who was a woman, who beat him up because he was so high. So there was, like, just, I mean, our kids got a dose of reality when they went to work. But Daniel at Chick-fil-A, mostly kids at Moon and Montour, working with Daniel, who when he was a junior or senior here, he started at 15. All of our kids, we got their working papers that, you know, you could start at 15. And they started working because we believe in that. And in no time at all, getting invited to drinking parties, drug parties, and guys in the restaurant trading pictures of nude girls that go to their school, some of them even co-workers at Chick-fil-A. They send a guy a new picture, and then they collect them and trade them like cards or something. And, you know, Daniel's telling us this stuff. You know, Daniel was just, I mean, God's given him a particular gift. He was, I mean, if he would see something like that, someone show him, like, that kid is no longer even going to be, he's not even going to talk to that kid anymore. He's going to let him know, too. Get that away from me. And so, like, he was kind of known, he had a reputation, but he, I don't know, he just had that wherewithal to do that. But, I mean, you know, kids can be tempted to that. And, you know, a girl puts her picture out, it's out there forever, mm-hmm. right? I mean, you know, and it, to be able to just talk to your kids about that kind of thing, how important it is, right, that doesn't, that, you know, isn't something they do. Again, pornography fuels masturbation, a problem that's, I think, probably as bad as it's ever been right now, because porn is everywhere. I mean, for us, to look at porn, either one of my buddies had to get a magazine. My one buddy, I remember, his dad had a subscription to Playboy. Every once in a while, he could steal one, and we would go look at it in the woods, you know. Ooh. And another friend, you know, stole something one time. One time, we found something on top of the school, some kind of magazine. But that was like the only time you saw anything. Now, I don't even know if you can avoid it. Like, even if you're not even trying to find it, right?
Right.
I mean, it just it pops up all over the place. And this is true. When I would teach apologetics, I would teach this as part of the apologetics class, but also to try to really warn the young men that, you know, when the Bible talks about sin being harmful, it is. Sin is harmful to us. And this has been proven that pornography can become addictive. It can release endorphins that cause these good feelings, and then you become attached to a non-real situation. To where many men, after becoming addicted to pornography for a long time, actually find themselves impotent with women, with real women, because their bodies aren't wired anymore. And the good news is you can reverse that, but you have to completely cut out porn, and you have to just, you know, be there with your wife. But this happens. It's sin. It's selfishness. I know I even had a seminary professor argue that masturbation was not a sin because it's not forbidden in the Bible. And again, it's one of those implication things. I mean, what is sex? Sex is not created for me to pleasure myself, right? Sex is created that two become one, that we give ourselves to one another. I mean, the whole idea of doing just pleasuring yourself, I mean, how's that different from just getting drunk yourself, right? Taking as much, or getting, you know, gluttonous food yourself. I mean, God did not create us that we would take our time and energy, whatever. And then the images, right? You're not, you have to have some kind of a lustful image. And that's not you actually loving your wife or you loving your husband in that moment. So I just think that that's nonsense. Masturbation is a sin. It's sex not with your wife or not with your husband. And sex is only to be with your wife and your husband. Mm-hmm. All right? So, all right, it's a form of idolatry, too. The Bible goes into that. And when we get to the scriptures, we'll look at that. Sexual sin is idolatry. It's actually a god. In fact, so many of the ancient religions, the false religions, I mean, and I don't know, I don't want to say all of them, but the vast majority of them, there were the cult prostitutes that you would sleep with, men and women, and that was how you worshipped God. In fact, when one of the cities, and I don't think I did this a while back in one of the Sunday school classes, I can't remember the name of the religion, but in one of the cities there was this goddess of whatever sexual encounter. And all of the women in that town, including the married women, had to at least once a year have sex with a stranger, or the goddess would judge the city. And if something happened in that city and you were the woman who did not have sex with a stranger to honor the goddess, they would blame you. Well, the reason why this drought's happening, because you were faithful to your husband all year. You didn't go up to the... I mean, it's that kind of stuff that was in the ancient world that kind of makes me wonder where we're going sometimes, you know, when they were in Sodom and Gomorrah. Bring out the men that we may know them. I mean, they were demanding to have sex. I could see it happening this way. Well, if you turn me down, you know, for a date or a romantic evening, and I'm trans, you just committed a hate crime. You can't turn me down if I'm trans. How dare you? You know, I could see that kind of stuff maybe happening. But, I mean, that's far afield from where we are now in teaching our children. But it's really just important. Young girls should be warned to resist the temptation to have men lust for you. I think that's the temptation mostly of women. Young men should be warned to resist the temptation of lusting for women. That's typically the temptation of men. That's why pornography is the way it is. The vast majority of it's made for men because men want to look at it. And women are deceived into thinking they're going to be famous and get rich or whatever by posing. Because all these guys are going to love them and want them. And that's really not what happens. And so it's just a lie on both ends. But children must be exhorted, really, to put sin to death and never, ever flirt with it. One time with one of our kids, we caught them. I don't know, they got on one of the computers and they started to do some searches. And we just saw it. Like, it was just random, just insanity, you know. And, like, we sat him down and just, like, this is wrong. You know, this is why. And right away, like, he felt it. He knew it. But it clearly, when we were talking to him, like, okay, something popped up. And then he clicked on it and then clicked on something else. And, you know, and so we really just said how wrong this is and how dangerous this is. But you can ask God for forgiveness. God will forgive you and so forth. And that's the way we dealt with it. But, Brandon.
So one of the problems with pornography, especially when you're a young man, it's something that I don't think the boys think about, is that it's like some of the images that I saw as a young man, they're still in my brain. Like, I can't get rid of them.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
it becomes, it's almost like a chain. Like, it's like really hard to get rid of. Mm-hmm. So even when you're trying to be pure, you just, because your brain gets like a high off it, like you mentioned in your yeah. in your paper.
Yeah.
You can't get it in just like...
It's progressive, too. You need it more high. Like, it, I mean,
hard to erase.
So much of life is like that, right? I mean, I have a favorite song. I can't play it over and over again for the rest of my life, right? I get tired of it. I need something new. Well, that's the way pornography is, right? You can't just look at the same image. You need another one and another one and another one and another one. And then you need, like, more graphic or more weird. And it just happens, right? I mean, that's kind of the way we're wired. We get numbed to what we worked. Now we need a lot of drug use is the same way. You know, they talk about gateway drugs. You start off with a little marijuana, whatever, and then pretty soon, you know, you need a bigger high, better high. Oh, wow, cocaine's amazing. And you go down, you know, that road. Not everybody does. You know, that's always the thing. Well, it doesn't happen. Oh, no, it doesn't happen all the time. But it happens a lot. And you can't say that it's not because of the good feeling that you want more of. And it, you know, kind of works the same way. Social learning theory suggests that children, individuals learn through observation and imitation of others' behavior. This means that children may pick up messages about sex and sexuality from their environment, including media and peers. You know, just think of the different times where children are raised in situations where they've seen a lot, right? You know, we've even had, you know, extended family issues in the church where a child, you know, broken home and... maybe it's the mom or maybe it's the stepmom and they're always having guys over and having sex and there's drugs and they're getting drunk and they're partying and the kid has all kinds of issues, right? Nobody's trying to teach him anything, but he sees it. It's there, you know, and that's I think that's what this is talking about here, that kids pick up things from sex and sexuality, from their environment, what they see. And that's why it is important to protect you know, your home life and wherever you are with your kids, that they're not in a situation where it's going to affect them. You know, it's going to affect how they think and what they see and what looks to be good. So Christian parents want to be mindful of the messages their children receive and provide corrective messages grounded in the wisdom of the Scriptures. I'm actually in the process, and I should have it done by the time we're done. I don't know. I mean, I hope it's... good. I'm writing this fictional conversation between a dad and a son talking about sex that I want to give to you that I think will be helpful. Maybe even something that you let your 12-year-old read if you think he's ready or she. And it's basically based on the conversations that I have with my kids. And some of the replies are right from their mouth. Now, I've, you know, changed the name to protect the innocent. And a lot of stuff I put in that I know and I've read or whatever too. So it's not, you know, but and we had the 12-year-old talk and some of the responses that I got, you know, from them, I really treasure, you know, that there was an innocence there, you know, even at that age. You know, I remember the one, and I put this in the story, you know, and we started to talk about where babies come from and, you know, and I had always kidded around with them because that's just what I do as a dad. You know, my kids, well, they didn't believe, but they were told by me until they were 10 or so that when mom was ready to have the baby, we went to the hospital and they hand you this great big quarter like this and you put it in this slot of like a gumball machine and you turn the handle and then you press the boy button or the girl button and one of those plastic eggs come out and pop it open and there's the baby. And they're like, "Dad, we know that's stupid, but you know what?" They stopped asking questions after I said that. And but then when I actually wanted to have the real conversation, I brought that up to them again. And I said, "Remember how, Dad, that was so stupid." I said, "Well, where do you think they really do come from, though? I mean, what do you think?" "Well, the mom's pregnant." I said, "Well, what, you know, how'd the baby get in there?" You know, and I think one of them one time said, "Well, the sperm and the egg." You know, and I said, well, how does that work? How does, well, the man, the sperm, and the woman has the egg. Okay, but how does that happen? And I remember he stopped and he thought about it and he said, "The kissing?" He didn't know. And I said a prayer to God in that moment. "Thank you, Lord. He doesn't know. He thinks it's the kissing, you know." And it was just beautiful. And I was able to teach him, you know, the beauty and the design of God. And I, as I'm talking, he said, "Dad, I'm getting like butterflies in my stomach." Like it meant something to him, you know, to learn the design. And I just had him reading scriptures. You know, Jacob said, "Where is my wife that I may go into her?" What do you think that means? And he didn't know, you know, and so we talked about that. And I can't remember, one of the other kids was horrified, said, "I don't want to know anymore." So you get different reactions with different personalities. "What? I can't believe that." But we did, you know. And
why are you doing that?
Yeah, yeah. Oh my gosh!
You did this four times?
I can tell you this. I'll tell you this. One of our kids walked in on Robin and I. You know, I mean, and we weren't kissing. We were intimate, and like I remember, like, you know, all of a sudden he's standing there. I don't know how it happened, and Robin was horrified, you know, and both of us immediately go back to bed. And as he's walking out, he says, "I don't think you should be doing that," right?
Aww.
Like three or four, like pretty young, after the child left, and I got up and I went in, and you know, Rob was where I said, "Honey, he didn't see anything that's wrong. There was nothing that he saw was wrong. It was very brief anyway. It was dark," and I said, "You know, in the Israelite homes, you know, it's not like, I mean, you had one bed a lot of times, and you know, they had a lot of children, and I can't imagine that children didn't see things. And again, I mean, I went in and I just said, you know, this is what mommy and daddies do. That mommies and daddies like each other, and that we lay next to each other, or even on top of each other, and you know, and pretty soon he's going to sleep, and he didn't care. And I didn't really get graphic at all, other than that we're supposed to do this. You know, this is what we're supposed to do. And I talked to the child. I don't want to say who it was that had this, but no memory. Even like a year later, no memory at all. Didn't even register. Didn't mean anything to him because it was his mom and dad, and we told him it was okay, and he knew obviously we weren't hurting each other. And so, like, okay, something like that happens. You know, you handle it, and you teach your kids. I mean, we didn't lie. This is what mommy and daddies are supposed to do. This is how we love each other. Okay, you know, they didn't even care anymore, you know. But I had to really, it's funny, with Robin more, I had to talk more like, there's nothing wrong with what happened. let's see. This means there might be an example. So let me go down to set your mind on things above. I mean, this is important too, right? That we do this. Just think of these general scriptures. Mortify the parts of your body that are in the earth, immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and greed. Put aside anger, wrath, malice. So this is just a summary of scripture. Put on a heart of compassion. You know, all of this applies when you're talking about sex. When I do premarital counseling, I always talk about a couple of verses applying to sex. You know, that you are to consider others more important than yourself, the Bible says. That's especially true in the bedroom. And that you are to give, you know, blessed are those who give. We are to be those who give and not receive. We should not be looking, even as a husband or wife, you know, that it's all about me. We should be looking to give ourselves to our spouse for the glory of God. And, you know, it's not like God is not part of your sex life. He designed it. He created it. It's supposed to feel that way. He made it that way. So, you know, there's some other things we talk about. But, you know, to be able to teach your kids that. And I'm actually going to do some of the premarital stuff like that I do. It's not here. But I have it worked in. Just some of the things about what... I'm sorry, Brandon?
The TV for
me. Oh, yeah. So you're right. It doesn't matter. But so we'll do that. So final part. Letter C. When we view the home and the church family as a regular place for sanctification... And that power, his power and grace are essential to growing to be this kind of people. We become real witnesses to the grace and power of God in this context. It will then be natural to introduce the example of Jesus and so forth. What he views his responsibility. And then you can go into, you know, husbands love your wives. You know, it's not just a matter of saying good or bad to media productions, but more about becoming people from the heart that don't want to watch bad things. You know, that, I think that's part of it too. We want to teach our children, okay, we don't watch this because, you know, it's either not true or it's bad or whatever, but to be able to teach them that they need to want that, right? They need to want to not want the bad and want to want the good, because it's really the heart that we want to get to. And I think one of the other things that we did, and we did a lot of work in Proverbs. In fact, when I did the boys 4th through 6th grade, I would always go through Proverbs. Now, a lot of times I skipped over like Proverbs 7 or just touched on it a little bit because it's pretty graphic. And these boys, you know, at 4th through 6th grade, I'm not going to go into that. But I would talk to them about how, you know, they're supposed to treat other people with respect, and little boys should treat little girls with respect and so forth. But the book of Proverbs, I think, is a great place to go. You know, it talks about wisdom and part of wisdom is knowledge, and part of knowledge is learning about your body. And God created your body, so everything on your body is good, as long as, again, it's not used for a wrong purpose, or you know, perverted in a way that would injure you, right? I mean, if I might learn how to walk on my hands, but if I actually said I'm going to walk on my hands for the rest of my life, I'm going to have a much less quality of life, right? My hands are just not going to get me to where I need to go. And how am I going to pick anything up with my feet when I'm standing there? I mean, you could try to live that way, but your ability to live is going to go way down because you're perverting your body. Your hands are not made for walking. Your feet are. And the same thing's true sexually, right? We can get pleasure from whatever, but we're not made that way. And it's not going to be good for us in the end to pervert our body and to get sex from something that is not the spiritual, one flesh that we're supposed to have with our spouse. So you can see that kind of stuff in Proverbs. The importance of teaching purity. The book of Proverbs warns against sexual immorality. It really does. I mean, if you've read Proverbs, it's like graphic. The immoral woman, you know, the ungodly man, and just how dangerous temptation is in that area. And so you can use your kids to do this. Proverbs 5, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. And this is talking about sex. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. So you emphasize self-control. The Bible talks about that. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control, right? It talks about, I forget the proverb, I didn't put it in here, but I just thought of it now, that the fool is the one who allows all his feelings to come out, but the wise man controls himself. That's a sort of a living Bible version there, because I really paraphrased it. teach respect for others. Book of Proverbs emphasizes the importance of treating others with respect. Whoever is patient has great understanding. One quick-tempered displays folly. Think about being quick-tempered. Other people should be doing what you want immediately. They're not that important. You are. Encourage others. Open communication. Book of Proverbs encourages wise communication, listening to others. Parents can use these teachings to create a safe and open environment for children to ask questions and discuss sensitive topics about such as sexuality. Again, to answer before listening is falling in shame. So some good things in the book of Proverbs. I did a lot of searching. The only two sites that I found that I thought were really solid and have a lot of good stuff is the Focus on the Family and the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. That's the CEEF, which was part of the PCA's counseling, nuthetic counseling. And so there's some good stuff there. But the Focus on the Family has all kinds, specific things. What happens if my child says he's transgender or something like that? Hopefully we never have to go through that. But they have all kinds of resources, videos, books, articles, and stuff like that that you can get into and you can check out. And I think again, as parents, you're going to need to be savvy on this stuff. You're just going to need to know this stuff and be ready to guard, be ready to answer. I think with the scriptures, you have what you need to guard your child, and you have what you need to refute any lie and any falsehood. But we don't want to be ignorant of the way God made us too. There's a lot to learn in the natural area as well, but we want to learn truth, right? We want to learn accurately, and that's where you just got to watch the sources. I mean, some people will claim that scientifically there are multiple genders, or scientifically you can change from male to a female, and I mean they're doing all kind of gymnastics with definitions and what they mean by that. But they're doing all that to basically tell a lie. God made us man. God made us woman, and that's unchangeable, and living as one of those is how you're going to have the best life. So I feel like I talked way too much, but I wanted to give you the overview of what we're doing. So what is sex? We're going to look at all kind of Bible passages next time, and then the purpose of sex, where we get into marriage and so forth time after that. And then really, I'm hoping to present to you at some point that that short story. Maybe we'll even go through and we could talk about it. There's another thing too that I wrote a while back. Anybody remember the story that I wrote in 2010 or something called I Am Not a Trout? Does anybody remember?
I am not a trout.
It was basically, it's a little kid's story that I've never done anything with, but it's a poem, and it's about this trout who's told by experts that he's not a trout. And he lives in a family of trouts. And unfortunately, he takes it seriously, and he tries to, like, not be a trout, and he almost dies in the end. But in the end, the bad guys die, and he lives and learns that he's a trout, and he should be the best little trout that he can be. I wrote that long before there was any transgender stuff. But you could see kind of some of this stuff coming, but that's something else I'll give you. I mean, it might be something that you could, you know, even, like, read to your kids or something, or throw it away if you know, whatever. But I know I had some people that really, Joan Marcinko just loved it. She was showing it to everybody. But anyway, nobody wants to publish kids' books, so I don't do anything with it. But any thoughts or comments, anything that I should be doing that I'm not doing? And like I said, I'm not an expert here. Yes, Brandon.
One thing that I thought of when you were going over the social learning theory of
yes.
observation imitation, and it's a wisdom thing, it's not like a prohibition thing.
Yes.
It's something that I've read multiple times that has kind of changed how Lauren and I view it, is be very wise about letting your kids stay over at another person's house.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think it was Tim Challies was the first person that I read about it
yeah.
through. Thinking back when I was a kid, everything, there were a lot of things that were fun about sleepovers, but there were a lot of things that I didn't need to know or learn about that happened at sleepovers. Like, I saw my first scary movie at a sleepover.
Uh-huh.
I looked at a lot of pornography at
sleepovers. Yeah.
Mm. And it's like, it's kind of like, it's even at, like, church member's house, because, like, the kid would get something, you know, that from maybe his brother that's not a Christian, and mom doesn't know that he has it.
Yep.
So it's not like, again, it's not a prohibition, it's thou shalt not let your kids be a sleepover, but something to think about, because you don't have the quality control that you do at your own house.
The vast majority of, you know, these kind of molestation issues always happen with somebody you know. Somebody that knows you, and like, you might even call a friend. And a lot of times it's family members. I know of a couple of cases, again, in, you know, the church. It's not ever happened here, but families, members of families in the church, were an uncle, you know, in a daycare center or watching the kids, you know, and happened multiple times and nobody knew, you know. And that's where it happens. And that's where, again, you really need to teach your children, nobody is to touch you here. And if anybody does, you tell me immediately, you know, and you yell and you get away from them and tell them no, but then, you know, tell me immediately. And because it does. It's unfortunate we have to be, you know, aware of these things, but we do. We want to protect our kids. So that's all I have. Rachel.
On the sleepover thing too, friends, I did sleepovers. It weren't nothing awful, but you also just don't sleep. And then, you know, parents pay for that 2 days later. So a friend of mine, they would do, I forget what she called it, but they were like, they'd stay late, and then her mom would pick them up and then take them back early for breakfast the next morning.
Okay.
But I just had this argument with my child yesterday. Don't want to sleep over.
I just don't understand why they can't.
Uh-huh.
But it's just like, well, okay, you can understand when you're older.
Yeah.
Fun.
Yeah.
She's never been asked to sleep over. She's like, why can't we do sleepovers?
Yep.
Because we're not. At this point, I'm like, I'm not doing it because I'm not dealing with kids being awake all night.
Yeah. That's great. I mean, you're the parent, you know. Be the parent on these things. Don't be afraid to tell the kids, no, you're not doing that. Why? Because I said so. That's all you need to say. That's the beauty. Now that my youngest is 19, it doesn't work anymore. Guess you're going to make those decisions. No, it's good. But all right, well, thank you all for coming. So next week, same time, and then we'll be off. So. All right, let me close in prayer. Father, again in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness. We thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that we're made in a way that we are to glorify you, Lord God. And that includes our sex. That includes our being married and having intercourse. And so, Father, we just pray that we would be able to teach our children about these things in the appropriate way, in a way that they would be blessed by and that you would be glorified by. I just pray you give us wisdom in this class and that you would let it go well for your name's sake. Protect our children, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.